It's great to be here. Let's turn in our word, please. I like to just get into the word. I just want to start with one verse and then we'll build on top of that. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, I want to just give the last phrase out of that, where it says, "Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." So remember what it says there. Take how many day journey? Three. Where? For what purpose? Sacrifice. In other words, to worship our God. Keep that in mind. Lord, help us to grasp the truth of your word, that we might live your word out into our daily life. Lord, we don't want to be those who read and go away and forget. We want to be those who read and put into our hearts so we apply into our world. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is also repeated in chapter 5, verse 3, chapter 8, verse 27, where three times Pharaoh is told, "Let my people go, 3 days' journey in the wilderness for the purpose of them worshipping me." And that God wants to bless his people. God is about to take his people after 400 years of captivity and overnight transform them from being slaves into being his army, to go out and do things. And he wants to bless them and do miracles with them that no one has seen before, and many times not even since then. 3 days into the wilderness to the place of sacrifice and of worship. Bob Clinton, in his great book of Making of a Leader, talking to Christian leaders — by the way, it's Bob Clinton, Making of a Leader, not Bill Clinton. Don't get examples of Christian leadership on Bill. sorry, Bill, if you're watching. says that after every time you have a blessing, there's always a time of testing. When God blesses, he always gives a time of testing for the purpose so that we might learn from our past and then apply into our present. What can we learn from our past so we can put into our present and be prepared for our future? So keep that in mind for where we're going to go. Right after this, from Exodus chapter 4 through to chapter 12, God blesses Israel by destroying the 10 main gods of Egypt. Every one of those plagues were not just God getting out of bed one day and thinking, "Oh, what shall I do today? I think I'll do flies." That's what we'll do. Now, each one was strategically targeted against one of the 10 main gods of Egypt, the last one being Pharaoh himself. What was the first plague? Anybody remember? First plague? Against the Nile. He takes that which is drinkable, usable water, and he transforms it into unusable, undrinkable water. It's a water miracle that he did. But he goes through and they get freed after finally the death of the firstborn. "You take on my son and try to kill my son Israel, I'm coming after your son." The battle of the sons, the battle of who the God is. In the ancient world, it's never the size of army versus size of army, but it's size of God versus size of God. They believed in their world that Pharaoh's son was the incarnation of Ra, the sun god. And so it's God versus God. Ra being the sun god, being the top god of all god, against the God of Israel, the God of the slaves, the bottom of all gods. The epic battle, who's going to win? You've got to understand, when they put the blood on the doorpost, that was a huge step of faith for them, because in their mindset, our God's been a slave God for 400 years. How's he going to beat the top God? In other words, we are in an impossible situation. But even in our impossible situation, we're going to make a step of faith and we're going to put blood on the doorpost, marking that we are those who believe in the Lord our God, despite all evidence. God comes through, and overnight they're freed from slavery to be God's army. Chapter 13 of Exodus, God blesses Israel by leading them out of Egypt and powerfully protecting them, and he blessed Israel by his presence. His presence is found in that pillar of fire that went before them, leading them out by night, or the cloud by day. First evidence of air conditioning in the Bible. Right there, right now. God's presence protected them. Chapter 14, God blesses Israel by taking them to the sea, walking them on dry land, and then destroying Pharaoh's army in that sea. Again, two miracles. Open the sea in front of them, another water miracle. They went through and closed the sea over the Pharaoh's army. Again, the second miracle there, which makes now the third water miracle we've seen. See, you've got to understand, God was not leading them into a trap. His GPS wasn't broken. He knew exactly where he was leading them, and he put them in an impossible situation with the sea in front of them that they could not naturally cross, and he knew the Egyptians were coming behind them. He's put them in a place that would require a miracle to build their faith. The question I want to ask you, do you find something in your life where you think is impossible? Something in your life where you think, I don't know the answer to this. I don't know how God's going to get me through this. And you think, oh, what am I going to do? Sit back and watch God move. Because you are in a place for a miracle. You know, God loves doing miracles. We serve a miracle working God. God who loves doing miracles and God who looks for opportunity to do miracles, both in the public sector as well as in your life. Who wants to see a miracle in your life? Anyway, I got the stage, I don't want to see a miracle anymore because it means I'm going to be in an impossible situation. I know my faith is going to be tested to the max. And I don't know about you, sometimes I get tired of that. God, bless somebody else with a miracle. Just leave me alone for a while. But if you want to see a miracle, you've just asked God, put me in an impossible situation where there's no natural answer. And if you can believe for that, then don't be surprised when God puts you in an impossible situation. I get curious about some people. I just want to see a miracle in my life. And they get in an impossible situation and they fall apart. Weren't you the one that prayed for a miracle? Yes, but I didn't expect an impossible situation. Well, what do you think a miracle is? If it's something that can be easily answered, it's chance, it's happening, or there's a natural explanation for it. But if you are in an impossible situation, praise God he answered your prayer. You've got your miracle. Just have to wait for it. And don't stop praying. Don't stop worshiping. Don't stop believing. Don't trust in God. Stand there and believe for your place for your miracle. Amen. Why is it people say, I just want God to really use me? And then God starts, I feel so used. You've never heard that, have you, Pastor? Never heard that, no. Hey, I want a miracle. And they get an impossible. Oh, I don't know if I can trust God anymore. And they walk away from God and leave the place of their miracle. If you want a miracle, stand firm. Dig deep and start believing in faith. Because unless you are in an impossible situation, your faith has not been tested. Chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 13. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. That means that you're there without panicking and, oh God, I don't know what's going to happen. And you just trust God and you say, okay, get them, God. Believe for your miracle, amen. He is our divine warrior. And I've found God loves a good fight. He's up to the fight. He's up to the challenge. You know? He likes putting you in difficult situations so he can show his glory through you to all those around you. Remember those people you're trying to witness to and you're praying that God will touch them and lead them into a salvation experience with him? Remember all those people? Guess how he's going to do that? Through you. How's he going to do that? Often by putting you in an impossible situation and they say, looking at you, that's an impossible situation. And you're sitting there saying, this is an impossible situation. Everybody agrees it's an impossible situation. Get excited because God's going to do a miracle so his glory can be seen through you to those people you're praying for. So don't get upset when things start to go pear-shaped in your life. Amen? God blesses, God delivers his people, God destroys the enemies in the sea. It's time to praise God. Exodus 15 comes along and they respond by praying and singing. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Remember that old song sang years ago? That's where it comes from. We've seen God do amazing things. God has delivered. God has set free. God has destroyed the enemy. The Lord my God is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. It can't get any better than this. God has blessed. But, you always find there's a but. But have they learned anything from their past blessings that they can now apply into their present and prepare them for their future? After a blessing comes a test. Can they apply? Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, a great passage. Exodus 15, 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert. What's the place that they were told to be released from? What, let my people go for how long? 3 days. This is 3 days. Into the where? Wilderness. This is now says they're in the wilderness. For the purpose of sacrifice worship. They went there and they didn't find water. They came to Marah. They couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. Marah is a Hebrew word meaning bitterness. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink now, eh? So the A is just the Australian version. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And get this. God had the answer ready. God had the answer ready. It wasn't, oh, God, Jesus, what are we going to do now? Holy Spirit, you got an answer? God had the answer ready. He threw it, Moses threw it in the water, and the water became sweet to drink. And there the Lord issued a ruling and instruction and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. They're at the place of worship. 3 days' journey in the wilderness, they are at the place God has prepared for them to worship. But they found at this place of worship, God had led them to another place where another water miracle was needed because the water there was undrinkable. He'd already demonstrated his power over water with the Nile, turning drinkable into undrinkable. He'd already demonstrated his power over water when he separated the sea and they went through on dry land, not even on boggy ground. He already demonstrated his power over water the third time by closing the sea over them. They should have stood there and said, well, we're in the place for a fourth water miracle. God, what are you going to do about this one? How are you going to answer it? You know, God had blessed them. Can they believe? But they didn't. Verse 24, they start to complain. They blame God. They blame the leaders. Oh, it's your pastor. It's your fault. Anything going on in their lives, it's your fault. You already know that, do you? Yeah. Anybody in leadership knows that. You have a problem. It's your pastor. You didn't pray enough for me. Your lips broken. You can't pray, you know. Why do we blame everybody else? Why is it we get in an impossible situation and the first evidence of doubt that comes out of our mouth is we blame our leaders? Or we blame our family? Or we blame everybody else? I saw one person talking one day, watching all these shows on TV where everybody gets on there and they blame their family, they blame everything, they blame the environment, they blame their upbringing. Why doesn't someone get in there one day and says, everybody's great, I'm just a jerk? That would be more honest. That would be more honest. Instead of this, they blame God, blame leaders, blame everything, blame their environment, instead of realizing, wait a minute, we could be facing a test here. Here's the point. They let their circumstances stop their worship of God at the very place of worship. They let their circumstances stop their worship of God even at the place of worship. Have you ever thought yourself, get into a place where we expect it's going to be a place of blessing. God's going to do something great now. And you get there and find out, well, this is what I thought was going to happen. What's your response at that time? Because it could be a test for you. When you're expecting something great to happen and it doesn't happen, and you say, where was all my prayer? Where was all my fasting? Where was all those prophecies? Where are all those things? At that point, realize you are in a test. And the test starts first with your attitude. Can you smile? Can you still worship God at that point where you have disappointment? Lost a job, situations with your finances. I like someone who put it this way, I don't have any financial problems. I don't have finances to have any problems with. Your house, your health, your family. I saw an interview on TV once of this homeless guy, and he said, I was on top of the world. I had a fantastic job, fantastic life, fantastic wife, house, you name it, all the possessions I had up there, and all of a sudden my company downsized and I couldn't get another job. All of a sudden the bills came flying in, and next thing I lose my house, I lose my possessions, I got nowhere to live, my wife calls me a loser, walks out on me, I'm sleeping under a bridge. I don't know what happened. Life can change like that. How did it happen? But here's the question. Do you allow your current circumstances to affect your worship with God? See, this is the Job test. The whole book of Job is built around a question. Can I still worship God at the point of my pain? We lived this last year when my wife was diagnosed with cancer. Got out of bed on January 1st, 2016, and we dedicated this year to God. Took her out to a fancy high-class restaurant, McDonald's, and we sat there, and there in McDonald's, dedicated this year to the Lord. 4 days later, she gets out of bed and says, Ashley, something's wrong. Get the diagnosis. Throughout the entire year, her constant mantra was, we will not let this affect our worship. We will not let this affect our ministry. Through all that we went through, that was a constant mantra. And I tell you, there were times I was tempted to give up. I was ready to say, I can't take it anymore. Anybody been in a place like that before? If you haven't, see me later. I can share a few other things with you that pass my problems on to you and ask God to bless you with my problems, and you'll experience a great meeting with God at one point. You'll never have a meeting with God unless you're at that place of impossibility. And when you do, you realize God's presence is so much more precious than anything else. See, God had arranged Israel's circumstances of bitter water for the purpose that they could learn a new aspect of God, a new name of God, and it's designed to increase their worship, not stop their worship. Again, God had the answer ready. The one thing I've found in my life is that no matter what I'm going to face tomorrow, I don't have to panic about it because God's already in my tomorrow because He lives outside of time. He's already in my tomorrow and He's already got the answer waiting for me to get there. So when I get there and find the impossible situation, I should not go, oh, what's going to happen now? It should be, God, where's that answer you've got ready? I trust you with my future, that you already have the answer waiting for me to get there. Can you say amen? Amen. Nothing's going to happen in your world that has surprised God. Nothing's going to happen to you that's going to catch God out and make God go, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? God knows already what's going to happen. He healed their circumstances. He healed their situation. He transformed their world to enable worship and prayer. In verse 25 of Exodus 15, it said that He made the waters sweet. He transformed earth's bitter waters into heaven's sweet waters, bringing heaven down to earth. He had the wood ready. And verse 26, He declares, Ani Adonai Rafecha, I am the Lord who heals you. You heard of Jehovah Rapha? Actually, it's a bad translation. It's got to have that refech on the end. practice it. It's easy. Refecha. The cha on the end means you. I am the Lord who heals you. And that's the first name that he revealed to his people as a freed people when he took them by the hand and led them up out of the land of Egypt to the place of worship. That first place of worship, I reveal to you my intimate name, Ani Adonai Refecha. I am the Lord who heals you. What I do with you is going to be different to what I did to the Egyptians. I brought judgment on them because they refused my word. But you, I will heal. If you worship me, if you obey my commands, if you walk in my ways, if you want to receive things from God, then walk as the way God has called us to walk. Too many people are over here away from God and saying, God bless me, God bless you. And he says, yes, the blessing is over there in the place of my obedience. You want to be blessed by God? Walk over into the place of obedience and start doing the God thing in your life so then God can move in your life. It's actually that simple. He healed their world. Notice he didn't heal their physical bodies here. He healed their world, their environment. God wants to transform what you are doing and where you're going through in your life. We often pray, oh God, this is such a hard situation I find myself in family or in work or in life in general. Get me out of this place. That old song from the 70s rather. We got to get out of this place. Nah. No, God says, I know it's a tough place. That's why I put you there, to transform you in that place, and then you to transform that place. So you can take that bitterness of life that I've placed you in the middle of and transform it by bringing heaven's sweetness into your world. And that's your task to do. That's what God's called you to do. Heal their circumstances, not just their physical body. Again, God is a miracle-loving God. A miracle-working God, and he wants to do miracles and work in your world to transform your world from being a place of bitterness into being a place where he can walk in his power and his might in your life and those around you. Isn't that amazing? We sang before about God being a miracle God. We love singing about it. The only thing is we don't like it to happen in our lives. If you follow me, verse 26. In prayer and the worship and believing, then Ani Adonai Refecha, then the Lord your healer will bring you a miracle. So stop complaining with what's going on in your life. I hear so many Christians complaining about what's happening in their life. Well, don't you want God to use you? Well, yes. Guess how he's going to use you? You'll be his example. Which means you're going to go through some tough times. There was a teaching a few years ago that you'll never go through a tough time. You just confess it away and pretend it's not going on. And I saw a bunch of shallow Christians manifest. The moment they have a little problem, they fall to pieces. Get prepared, suck it up and smile, princess. And get ready for God to use you. And flow through you to see his miracle work first in you, and then your friends can trust you that God's miracle work in their lives. I want what they're having. Right, great, you've got to get it first. Otherwise, they don't want to have it. Listen to me. I shared this recently. I'm way off topic at the moment. I shared this recently how when I first went to church, there's a reason I went to church. No, you won't guess what it is. I was so depressed. I was so down because everything had gone pear-shaped in my world that the only place I knew people were as depressed as I was wasn't at the pub. We had fun at the pub. We had fun at the pub. I actually went to church because I believe that was the only other place in town where I find people as depressed as I was that Sunday night. Because most Christians I knew were absolute sad sacks. They're talking about how the devil's attacking their life. And this is going wrong. And I'm in this pressure and God hates me. And why do I want what you've got? I got enough problems. Whatever problems I do have, I can drown down the problem, down the pub and I don't have a problem again. I want to be like you Christians. Stop talking about what the devil's doing in your life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the devil has come to kill, to steal, to destroy. That's his job description. Stop complaining when the devil's doing his job description. He's only doing what he's paid to do. The rest of it says, I have come that you might have abundant life. An abundant life is not sitting there all the day long complaining what the devil's doing in your life. I know this one church, when I go there, and I go there a few times in a year. Got to be careful here. Justin's recording it. And I know there's this one person's going to come up, and I already wrote, no, right now, he's going to tell me how the devil's attacking him. That's not abundant life. Abundant life is when you're telling me how you attack the devil. Amen? Not what he's doing to you, but what you're doing to him. Make his life miserable by you still worshiping God regardless of what's chucked your way. Believing God. Trusting for your miracle. Rising up and saying, I'm believing for my miracle. Can you say that today? We're going to pray for you in a short while, whenever I finish babbling on here. And we're going to believe for your miracle. If you are in a place of miracles, I want to stand there in agreement with you. I don't want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. So you experience your miracle. Amen? And we've got the team here ready to pray. And you need to keep on worship. Here's the thing. Sadly, no worship is recorded in this place of worship. They allowed their circumstances to stop their worship. Even after they healed the waters, people didn't respond in worship. Their attitudes were so bad. You shouldn't have let me go through that, God. I would have been all right except what you... Stop talking about what the devil's doing. Start talking about what God's doing. Amen. We have a student at Harvest who's doing his doctorate of ministry. And he's actually doing a research on healing in the churches. And he found many people in the churches still believe in healing. They just find that their churches don't pray for healing. Sad reality. I've met your pastor and had coffee with him yesterday. And I know this is a church that believes in miracles and believes in healing and believes in the power of God. So you are in a good place. I know people in churches, they don't believe in miracles. Come on now. We're going to believe for that. Amen? Let's fast forward into the New Testament. I'll just go over the passage rather than sitting down and reading it all. But in John chapter 2, Jesus does his first miracle. What's his first miracle? Water miracle. You got it, haven't you? This is Jesus standing up and saying, Ani Adonai Rafecha. As the first miracle done with the people when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt was a water miracle. Now Jesus does a water miracle. And he also takes the water that is undrinkable and makes it into being the best of wine. You got to understand, a Jewish wedding isn't like a white Western wedding where it only goes for one afternoon. The goose goes for an entire week. On the first day, you have the immediate family come. The second day, like the first cousins. And the third day, like the second cousins. And finally, toward the end of the week, where just the friends are there. And so over that period of week, you've got to have a lot of food and a lot of provisions. Jesus coming in the middle of the week shows that he's not immediate family. He's a cousin down the family tree. But he gets there and finds out that this family must have been a very poor family because they didn't have enough wine left to give anybody. They are in a place where in their culture they will lose face and they'll have shame in their family for the rest of their generations. A bad circumstance to be in. They don't complain about it. They're sitting back probably thinking, what do we do? But Jesus is aware of their situation and he takes the undrinkable water and transforms it into the best of wine. And now all of a sudden there's this poor family having shame and dishonor in their community. They are given such honor. What are you doing bringing out better wine in the middle of the week than what we had at the beginning of the week? He transformed their circumstances into being a place of worship. Isn't that amazing? Transforming their world. And again, that was a sign that God the Son, Jesus, had the same purpose as in the Old Testament, where Ani Adonai Rafecha, I've come to heal your world. into being a place of worship. So he can also say that, Ani Adonai Rafeka. And later it talks about he healed all who came to him, transformed their world. Fast forward into the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls. So many people get saved. They're communing from house to house. Everything's great. Everything's fantastic. Luke wraps up the story and goes into Acts chapter 3. Can anybody tell me, first of all, what happens in Acts chapter 3? There's a test. What will the apostles do with the presence and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit that has so filled them in Acts chapter 2? They go out from there, and Acts chapter 3 starts off with the first thing they do is going into the temple at the house of prayer, and they stop because there's a lame man on the side of the road begging for money. They probably had money on them, who knows? But what they said, silver and gold we don't have. In other words, that's really not what you need. But that what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. A healing miracle. Transformed the world of a man who's born lame and crippled and cannot move. And he says after that, he records going out walking and leaping and praising God, and all in the temple witnesses that, and oh my goodness, the power that was there in the Old Testament, the power that's on Jesus is now upon the apostles, marking them as the one, follow the bouncing ball, as to where the power of God is. Where's the power of God now? Should be with you. Should be with you. That ball has bounced all the way through history and now lands on you to let you experience God's miracle in your life so you can believe for miracles, not only today, for what you're going to face in the future, and also so you can go to those around you in the name of Jesus and transform their world and change their world, their circumstances, so they can also be in a place of worship. You are now the bearer of that good news. Not just verbally, but also in demonstration of power and might. Amen? That's what God's called us to do. Where you can go to those around you, in your work, wherever you play, in your family, whatever, and you can lay hands on them and you can believe for their miracle. Because so many people out there at the moment are blaming the church. You ever find that in the media at all? So many people are blaming God for all the things wrong. Why is it that someone who's an atheist, who declares themselves as an atheist, gets into a major problem in their life and all of a sudden blame God? I thought you said you didn't believe in God and now you're blaming God. Funny how that works. So you can go up there, lay hands on them and pray for them and realize that there's God in the house. Not in this building, but in you. Because the scripture declares, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the place where they need to know that they can come and hear God's word from you. Even though they might persecute you or criticize you for being a Bible basher or whatever other thing they might want to talk about, they need to know that you are the place where they can find a God answer in their life. I'm a diesel mechanic by trade. And I've worked in the workforce with all the guys hammering you through the day, giving you a hard time, being a God botherer, God basher, Bible basher. Didn't say anything to them, but all of a sudden, get one guy come over, hey, put in a word with me for the big boy in the sky, would you? Got this issue, got that, yeah, no worries, I'll do that. Come up a couple of days later, hey, I shoved in that word for you, how's it going? Oh, yeah, pretty blankety blank, good, yeah. And they walk off. You can fill in the blanks yourself. But they need to know that you are the place where they can find God. Not just words of God, but the power of God. Because words without power is just a lot of hot wind. We've got to back it up. That will happen first by God arranging your circumstances. That you need a miracle. So they can see miracles do happen. They witness it in your life. And then you can pray for the miracle in their life. Can you say amen? So much more I could have to say here. I just want to close it by asking, what's going on in your world that risks stopping your worship? What's going on in your world that makes you start to say, Pastor, you're not praying enough for me. It's because you haven't preached enough for me. This has gone wrong. That's gone wrong. You start and blame God. You know what I learnt this last year? That the psalmist was correct. God can handle the strong conversation. God can handle the dummy spit. But you got to finish with praise. You can bear your heart to God, have it out with him, but finish with praise. And then you see God's blessing. Where in your life do you need to encounter God who says and demonstrates ani Adonai Rafecha? Where is the place in your life where you need a greater revelation of God, to walk closer to God, to learn a new dimension of God, a new name of God, a new aspect of God that you've never learnt so far? I love first year, first semester students, because they know it all. Not looking at anybody or mention anybody's name. I was in that same place. All these years later, I got more questions than what I get answers. But I find that God keeps answering the questions. It's all right to ask the question, but do it with a heart of worship. Amen? And God will answer it. Where do you need to see a miracle in your life? Where do you need to have that bitterness that may be in your world transformed into heaven's sweetness? That comes by you saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I find myself in a place where it's beyond me. So therefore, it has to be you, and that God would move in your life.